Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I do thank you for this time tonight. And Lord, you know who you want here, and we just, Lord, we just give our hearts over to you. And we just ask that whatever you would have for us would come out tonight, Lord, and that your spirit would be here, would guide in everything that I say, and each person here has to offer. For Lord, only when you enlighten us do we truly understand your word. So we just give that to you, and we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to, only because I have I had the privilege of teaching the same study to Larry. And so when I do, sometimes I break it down a little bit differently, you know, so that Larry can understand it. And so in doing so, we covered a bunch of new points this week, and I just, you know, I felt like it was something that we needed to step back and look at. I also, one of the things I did is, if any of you guys ever use Bible Gateway, I went ahead and put it in the three different translations, and you can ask it to do that, and then it just brings it up on the screen. And so you can kind of go through and take a look and say, well, what are the, what's actually the different words that were used? Now, do you guys remember we went back and we talked about who was the author? We said there were four James.
I haven't been here.
Okay.
Jesus' brother.
Jesus' half-brother, James. Okay, now the uniqueness of that, and I want to really kind of dwell on that for a minute because it's so important to think about the book. Okay, and I don't know, I saw an article again today, I don't know if you guys saw it, where they're thinking, there's some people and they're wanting to change some verbiage in the scripture because they said that they feel liberal professors have been the primary translators in the past, and these are conservative Christians who feel like some liberties have been taken. One of the things, I guess, you know, even with these three, one of the things I would challenge you with is there's a big misconception of what inerrancy of Scripture means. Many, many people, in fact, the mass majority of people, believe that inerrancy of Scripture means that our translation is perfect and that we as humans were without error doing it. And that's why people like to pick it apart and say, well, how come this translation says this and this translation says this? That isn't what inerrancy of Scripture means. Inerrancy of Scripture means, did the author get his point across? My point is, you're going to get different things, but you know what? When you read them and you go and you want to fight about little words and this and that, then you're going in human terms. I challenge you from the fact that God says that the only true revelation of Scripture you're going to get is when the Holy Spirit does it. And I'll tell you what, He knows what his counterpart, God the Father, the Holy Spirit who's within you, knows what it's supposed to be getting across to you. That's why it's living and active and it comes across. Luther wanted this book taken out of the canon. Does anybody know why?
Well, it doesn't. It kind of flows in the opposite direction. It really talks about works.
It appears to say that you're saved by works, and his was constantly the Paul teaching or Paulinian teaching of faith alone. Mm-hmm. You're saved by grace through faith. That not of your own, is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Okay, there is nothing evangelical about the book of James. Okay, now let's put ourselves in the position of James. And remember, I can't go back to the remember all that. I pointed out that it's assumed, and it's Now, see, there's a lot of historians around the Scriptures that help us. So some of the facts we have about Scripture aren't always from the Scripture. One of the most accepted historians is a Jewish historian, Josephus, who was very much rejected by the Jews because he kind of came in and be a political writer today who maybe wrote things that Obama didn't like, so he said, you guys don't listen to him. Okay? And then later on, everybody started going, you know, that guy was really telling the truth. And everybody else was kind of shooting us whatever he wanted us to hear. In some cases, you know, that's what goes on. And everybody has their political machines and their propaganda machines. Well, Josephus said, you know what? These Romans kind of got some stuff right. Well, the Jews hated him for that. So he was very much rejected. But he was just a straight historian. He wrote down how he saw it. And, of course, every historical thing comes with their little bit of a twist. But in some of the writings that you get, it says that James was not a believer. James didn't, you know, show up at the cross, and James wasn't a follower. But would that be hard to believe? I mean, here's this guy who for 30 years was your brother, and you hung out with, I don't know, you know, he was without sin. I don't know if that means they didn't get in fights or they didn't have the brotherly dispute. I don't know what that means. I don't know what they did back then exactly, you know. But the point is, you saw him in his humanness. You saw him as a brother. And in some ways, there's a good chance he was an embarrassment to the family. Because he was the maybe illegitimate brother that nobody really knew who the father was and maybe brought a little bit of shame on it. I don't know. But, I mean, you just think about it logically. This is how he saw him. Okay, so you get that mindset. But his name is specifically pointed out when Jesus came back and it says, and he appeared to James. Now, James knew he died. Okay, that's the end of this, my brother, some kind of deity thing. He's my brother. I grew up with him. I know who he is. But you know what? When he believed, there wasn't any question about it. There wasn't any having to evangelize him. There wasn't any having to get him, do you understand what they're saying? Do you believe? He didn't do some sinner's prayer on Sunday morning and embarrassed to hold his hand up or anything. When he believed, he believed. He changed from no, he's my brother, to James, a bondservant of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer his brother, but he's now the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not into evangelism in here. Okay? James comes in assuming some stuff. And when he talks to the 12 tribes that are scattered, I talked about the fact that that was a lot of people talk about, okay, well, it must be a Jewish book. No, that was a common terminology for the church. Because the church was under attack by the Jews. So it really didn't, he wasn't talking about its Jewish roots. He was talking about the church, however it existed, Gentile and or Jewish, in dispersion, scattered. See, the 12 tribes, they had been scattered since the days of Israel and Judah. There have only been two tribes all along. So it's not really that he's going to be talking about these 12 tribes, because there really hadn't been 12. That was a terminology for the church. And you go on down here, and when you get into this verse 2, every version says, my brother, my brethren. Okay? Now, other believers are his brother. Jesus Christ isn't his brother anymore. Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't see him the same way. And what he's assuming when he's talking to these believers is he's going, you're just like me, okay? You get it. So he's not, this isn't a book about evangelism. Okay? Some people have actually compared it to a secondary or different way of looking at the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was a sermon about kingdom living. It was bracketed, when I taught through that, it was bracketed by, And the Lord went from village to village teaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And then in 9:35 it closed with, and he went from village to village teaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven. It was bracketed. And that whole section was about kingdom living. He understands who the king is. He's there. He's assuming you are. Okay, so don't be looking for, in this book, any, I'm going to reach out to you, quote, seeker. I'm going to be working with you, you little one who doesn't know much. You know, he's laying the groundwork of saying, you're there. Okay? Now, in talking to those kinds of people, he's saying, I'm going to talk to you, the church, scattered among all these nations out there, hiding, not being able to, you know, you're meeting in houses. Do you know a lot of people talk about America and they say we have some of the weakest believers in the world. We have one of the weakest churches in the world because we don't have persecution. Well, I'm guessing we got a chance to get strong here in not too long a time because I'm thinking persecution's coming. Because it's like today, it's like Christians are the only people it's okay to attack. But the point being is, think about, did you guys ever see that article recently about that Muslim girl that ran away to Florida because she got saved? And she was only like 14, and the court made her go home to Chicago because, but she said, if I go, they're going to kill me. You don't understand. Okay, so that kind of fear. Go into a Muslim country and get saved. Go into China and get saved. Why do you think downstairs, when we talk about missionaries that go to a large Asian country, we can't say which one it is? We can't say where they're going? Because, see, it's still not open to do that. Many Muslim nations, read through DC Talk and the Voice of the Martyrs, and you'll realize that more Christians have been martyred since 2000 than like all other years combined. It's just, it's okay to wipe out Christians. And I might have missed it, it might have been like since 1900. I'm not sure exactly the date, but it's like every year there's a massive amount of Christians who are being killed. You go back to World War II, and we think about the Holocaust. 8 million Jews. Do you realize there was 12 million Christians? But nobody goes big into that. Okay? It was whoever you could socially blame the problems on. Do you understand why there's going to be a one world government and a one world religion? Because they're going to come to a point when it says peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they're going to come out and say, do you understand that all these different religions are the cause of all of these wars, and if we make one religion and make everybody have to go with one religion. Do you know, recently there was an article that came out and it said that, and this is by some of our congressmen, that said that Allah is more likely and a more proper representation of the idea of God than is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so it's like they're saying that the Muslim thing would be easier to. And this is, you know, this is where we're going. It's going to happen worldwide. God has already said it.
Are you familiar with the Manhattan Declaration?
Huh.
That's Christians, Orthodox, and Catholics. It's a declaration that they have made to fight back. Here in the United States, to start standing up for God's laws instead of the country's laws. So you're going to start seeing a lot more persecution. I gave that to Pastor Andy, but Chuck Colson is one of the writers of it. It's on the internet, ManhattanDeclaration.org, and I signed it myself, but I'm not in a position.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying it's a Manhattan Declaration?
Yeah, that's what it's called.
Okay.
But it's basically, we're going to start standing up. And like a doctor got in trouble because he refused an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody lost their, tax exempt status up in New Jersey because they refused to marry a gay couple.
Mm-hmm. And we knew, I mean, that was a slippery slope we knew was coming, is that there's going to be a lot of where the world is going to say, if you don't fulfill your role in this, what, be it gay marriage, be it whatever, you're going to get excluded. They had a guy recently, and he was attacked terribly, and I don't agree with him, but he was a justice of the peace, and he wouldn't marry a racially mixed couple because he said he just felt that there was still enough persecution for the children that he wasn't going to add to that. But you know, he didn't go against them. He just said, here's the names of four or five others who will. I just don't want to. Well, they stripped him of his license. They did this. And you know, and he never came out and attacked people. He didn't do that, but he just, you know, but again, if you're a Christian or if you stand up for things that are conservative value, you don't have a right to an opinion. Okay, you do if you say anything bad, but you don't if you say something good. You can get lambasted.
And that's basically what this organization is trying to do, is bring us back together again to fight
well,
for our rights.
And the thing is, if we stay scattered and if we stay hidden, you know, we can't do that. And you know, we're going to get persecuted regardless. And I think that's a really good point, that one of the problems we have today is we are not the body of Christ. Okay? We talked about in the last study when we went through the book, and if you remember when we were actually met out there one night, and I was pointing out how God needed us to tear down everything that was us. Okay? First, you know, the blood, you know, took away, justified us. Then we needed to see the flesh crucified. We needed to see our attitudes of heart crucified. Basically, came right down to poor in spirit, laying down everything before the Lord, including your very thoughts, your very ideas, your will. Why? How can you, if you have any individual rights? In other words, God died for me. It's all about me. God said, no, I died that you might get saved, that you might reveal me to the world just like I was revealing my Father all the time. That's what you need to be about. That's what you got saved for. You got saved for God's sake, not for yours. But see, if we keep looking at it for our sake, then how do we plug in and be part of the body? We're all about us. God says, no, you're all about my will. And if everybody's about God's will, then we can be part of the body. But if we're about our will, then we can't. And that's part of what we're kind of moving into here. That's why he's saying in verse 2 here in James, consider it pure joy, consider it all joy, count it all joy. The thing is, we talked about the fact that all or pure, if something is pure, it's 100% good. All is all-inclusive. You see God do this a lot. Use the all-inclusive. Remember that one of my favorite verses is, be anxious for nothing, all-inclusive, but in everything, all-inclusive. He doesn't, there's no, you know, some people say, well, there's gray. You know what? In a lot of God's statements, it's black, it's white. Okay? Here he said, consider it all joy. Not just and joy, what comes to mind when you think of joy? Something pleasing? Good?
Yeah.
Something, you're joyful, joy to the world. You know, it's like, it's a happiness, it's a gladness. Okay, consider it all good. Okay? Any statement in Scripture come to mind when you think of that statement? One that's used when trials and troubles come. How about all things work out for good for those who love the Lord? Does it ever say all things are good? It says all things work out for good. Interestingly, you know that verse that I was referring to a minute ago? The one that says that worry about nothing but in everything. Do you know there's no answer given at the end that says God's going to do what you want to get done? It says, you know, I'll be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, that's the end of that part. Lay them there. Lay them at his feet. Let them be known. Then it says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. Why? Same reason that you consider this all joy. Same reason you believe that God says all things work out for good for those who love the Lord. If you trust that God is who he says he is, and if you believe that if you lay it at his feet and that he is the kind of loving father that he says he is, you can trust him. You go back to Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Rely not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. When stuff's going on, acknowledge that it's him. And he'll make your path straight. See, what he's saying is, do you believe I am who I say I am? That's what Satan was challenging God with in the book of Job. He says, will they still see you as God? Will they still love you if all they get's your face? You pull your hands away. Will they still believe that you love them? If you're not the, you know, and in some cases, you know, and it's kind of a weird way to say it, but you're not their sugar daddy. Okay? You're not giving them everything they want. If they really, really understand that it's not about them, that it's about you, will they love you? Do you understand that when we taught in that last section and I said that all of this stuff, all the things that happened in the first part of Romans were to bring you to the center of the cross? They were to get you back to where Adam was when he was standing before the two trees. And he's getting you back to that choice again where you're saying, I have a loving Father, and the tree of life always was Jesus Christ. And he says, will you eat of me? See, that's what he's talking about. That's what people fight with when he became spirit after he died. And he goes, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood spiritually. Partake of me, because I am your life. I am the tree of life, I always have been. You need to eat fully of me, because that's what it's all about. Then you can have the knowledge of good and evil, because you know what to do with it, because you're doing God's will. But if you go this way, you go independent of God, you go to the tree first, then you go independent of God, now you can't have the tree, because you've gone your way, and you start doing things, you're filtering God through you. And that's what we fight with now. Is we go with what we had. And again, put yourself back in that James state. Okay, before you knew Christ, you knew the world, didn't you? You knew everything that was. You knew this flesh. Now they're telling you there's this spiritual realm. Of course, you can also go with that fact if they fooled you when you were a kid and they told you about Santa Claus. Then you got that to deal with too, because they told you, hey, there's this guy you never get to see, but he rewards those who do good. He comes out about this time of year. And you go, okay, well, you fooled me. And then you come back and you go, no, listen, I got to tell you about Jesus Christ, all right? And you don't get to see him, but he was born on the 25th, which he really wasn't. But, you know, he rewards you if you do good. And you go, you know, you fooled me once, it's my fault. Fooled me twice, it's my fault. I'm not listening this time. And really, you know, it's not a great thing, you know, to be telling people that. So the point is, he says, count it pure joy. Count it a good thing. Again, we talked about the word count. When God won, again, black and white, math, we can say there's four people, there aren't more. There aren't five, we can't wish it, we can't say there's more than five. There's four people. Okay, that's what we say there is. That's what you got to go. You count. It's not something you can change. You can count the number of chairs in this room and you could say, here's how many chairs are. It doesn't matter how bad you want to try and make them be more than that. They're not going to be more than that, and they're not going to be less. That's exactly what they are. And he says, count it. Consider it. 100% a good thing. Now, you have to go with the it. And it says, what's the it? The it is when you face or encounter or fall into, that's what the three versions that I have here says. New International says, whenever you face, come face to face with trials of various kinds. New American Standard says, whenever you encounter various trials.
Good evening.
Hey, Steve.
Hi.
And the other, the New King James says, whenever you fall into various trials. Okay? So there are different ways of saying it. You know, you get the idea that God is saying you're gonna come face to face with them, or you're gonna encounter them. So it's not something. Is an encounter usually something that's planned? Okay, if you fall into something, is that something you think of as planned? You went out looking for a trial. Okay, so he's not saying go out and do it, but when they come into your life, now this is important because I'm going to bring this up again a little bit later. So think about the fact that when you fall into a trial, when you come face to face with it, when you encounter it, it says what you're supposed to do is what he already mentioned. Okay, this is the it in the previous statement. Consider it pure joy. Consider it 100% a good deal. The it is the facing of trials of many kinds. Another portion of Scripture, it talks about trials over Peter, and it talks about them, it refers to them as fiery trials. Okay? I'm going to use that word just because in this next statement, it a little bit, you're going to see how that kind of plays in into the mental imaging. And it says, now, why? And then it goes on to say, why? And know that this section in its, of itself, again, one of the things before you got here, Steve, we pointed out is that we went back and looked at James again and how he'd grown up with his brother, and then all of a sudden, you know, he saw that he was who he said he was. So he's assuming we see that too. He's not sitting here trying to evangelize anybody. That's been a wrap on this book of the Bible. No evangelism. Well, he does. He assumes you believe like he believes. So he's saying, when you do, I want, and he's laying in this first section, here's how I want you to see things. This is the kind of God you have. This is the kind of relationship. Look, guys, get tough. Okay, this is kind of like a basic training. You guys are scattered. You guys are in hiding. You need to understand you have a powerful God who loves you. Now, consider it joy. Trust him. Believe in him because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So first word we're going to look at there is testing. What are some ways that you, what conjures up, what are the thoughts that are conjured up when you think of the word testing?
Something not pleasant.
Something not pleasant, okay?
Sink or swim.
Yeah. Sink or swim, okay. Well, I was thinking...
Well, you're kind of checking limits.
Okay. Limits, okay. What about, I mean, some... See, now, we look around and we go, okay, our age in this room dictates that we don't think of it quite the same way. If I was sitting here with a bunch of college students and I said testing, what do you think the first thing they would say would be?
Scholastic.
You're testing. Now, what are you testing? What I know. What I've comprehended about what I was taught. Okay, so we're going to take that as one of them. How much do you know, how much do you believe what you've been told?
Testing of your faith.
Testing of your faith. Okay, now let's look at another one and say, if I've got a piece of iron, and I want to use it for something, do I sometimes run some chemical tests on it to see its purity and its strength? What if I was going to... Do they run tests on these bridges now after that bridge up in Minneapolis collapsed? And they run tests? They run structural tests to see their integrity, to see if they're going to withstand the pressures. Do you think that might be part of this testing too? Okay. So there's numerous ways in which and keep in mind, what's really interesting is that some of the words are different. Every one of the words in each of these is testing in each of the different translations. Okay, so that's a common word. It is about testing. Now, it's ironic that Luther would want this out of here when the strength of what this whole section right here is about goes on to the next statement. Testing of your faith. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I want to see if you believe that God is who he says he is. See, do you understand that's what was going on with Job? Do you believe that God is still God if there's no good going on? If his hands are taken completely away and you've lost everything. When I was teaching through that, one of the verses that we used was, it wasn't out of there, but it was another section that says, you know, I can't quote it perfectly, but it was basically saying, you know, when the fields don't give you a harvest and when the cattle, you know, cease to, you know, basically they die, and when all these bad things happen, will you still praise God? And I asked the question at that time, I said, what is it? What is it that if you lost it, you'd struggle to praise God? See, one of my greatest ones that I always draw is that song that we sing, and we sang it last weekend. It is well with my soul. And the fact that that was written after the man who wrote it had just lost his wife and his daughter at sea, and he still wrote, it is well with my soul. It wasn't something he was happy about, but it was still well with his soul. He was still okay with God. See, God says, is there anything on this earth that if you lose it, you're going to turn your back on me? You're going to quit believing I am who I said I am? See, because it's not about this world. It's not about who you get to leave it with or who you came in. Those weren't your choices. They're things you're going to interact with. They're things you're going to struggle with. The children that you have are on loan. They're God's. They're not yours. You're caretakers. He's the miracle. He's the life giver. They're him. Family you got born into. I mean, everything about your life is God's. It's his God-directed stage. We just play out the part. And it's really not about what goes on in this life. Like I said, this is the warm-up. This isn't the game. The game is eternity. This is the church age. This isn't about us. It's about the church. It's about, will the body become the body? It's not about the people, and it's we didn't get saved so we'd have a better life. Paul got to a point where he saw that fully and he said, there's nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that is of any value. See, that doesn't mean that he didn't like to eat, he didn't like his friends, he didn't like these other things. He goes, but that's not value that's going for eternity. He goes, the only things that matter there are knowing Christ Jesus, the power of his resurrection, and sharing in his suffering. Guess what he's talking about when he's sharing in his suffering? Trials. Why? Because they tested his faith. Because they made him stronger. They made him trust God more. Like that song that I quoted from Mercy Me that said, if this is what it takes to know you more, God, then bring the rain. Whatever it takes to know you, then bring it. Because that's more important than anything this world has to offer. There isn't any joy. There isn't any excitement. There isn't any... You can't go to a football game. It'll pass. You can't go to a wedding. You can't... Nothing that goes on with your kids. Nothing can compare to knowing Christ Jesus and getting close to him and walking where God wants you to be and live and dwelling in his presence. Nothing. And that's what he's saying. So that's the testing, because it develops perseverance. What's persevere mean?
Endurance.
Endurance is used. Perseverance is used in New International. Endurance is used in New American Standard, and in New King James, patience. Okay, so patience, endurance, and perseverance. It was really interesting, because as I was teaching with Larry, and I was trying to make it things that he would understand, and he just got through telling me how he was going to be. He got his decorations, and now he's going to start baking and doing stuff for it. So I said, perseverance. I said, now, let's look at how God's ways are just the opposite of the world. Perseverance says you're going to stay the course when the course makes no sense at all. And so I brought into it, I said, let's look at it as a fiery trial. I said, do you know why God makes pain? God gives you nerve endings? You that are something to do with the medical industry, can you tell me why you think God had gave us nerve endings? Think about it with a fire. Huh? As a protection. Exactly. Because if you put your hand near a fire, what's the, now let's use the terms of the scripture, which is, what's the natural reaction? Pull back. Okay, so from a worldly standpoint, I'm faced with a trial. What am I going to do? Cut and run. I'm out of here. Okay? That's the flesh. That's the normal. Again, I remind people that it says that the early Christians turned the world upside down. And what I've said many times is the world was upside down, and when they turned it upside down, they got it right side up, so that it saw God for who he was and quit looking at man. Because of the fall, it become all about the flesh. It become all about the world. It become all about us. All self-serving. And they started turning it upside down, and they said, the world says, take care of number one. God said, hey, if you seek yourself, you're going to lose yourself. But if you'll lose yourself, then you'll find yourself. The world says, you're an idiot. Actually, keep in mind that where was some of the strongest Christians in earlier times? Where did the Reformation come out of?
Europe.
Do you know that Europe is the hardest place to convert people today? Do you know why? Because if you go to America, they look at you funny, and we're getting more Europeanized now. You know, if you go to other countries, they'll look at you and they'll either say you're right or you're wrong. They'll believe you or they won't. In Europe, they say you're a fool. See, scripture talks about them. He says, only a fool says there is no God. But that's Europe. They have turned their backs so heavily that now you're a fool. It's really hard to witness over there. Guess what? And guess what's growing rampantly over in Europe?
Islam.
Yeah. Muslims. Target taking over Europe by I forget what year, but you know, but that's the point.
They're pretty close.
They have a plan.
Yeah, they do. Okay, so the point I'm saying here is that God says you're to persevere. It develops perseverance. Okay, now let's put this all together. You fall into a trial. You come upon a trial. And it starts happening to you, and you believe that it's God, and you say, okay, I could turn and get out of this. What does God tell us about trials in Corinthians? Does he tell us that the trials are going to be, that we're going to come across trials we just can't handle? Or does he say, now keep in mind, trials and temptations are used in the same way. Do you remember that verse, Steve?
I'm trying to get it. I'm chasing it around.
The one that says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, don't run around going, look at this. This is happening to me. I'm the only one ever goes through this. God says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. You're not the first in line. This has happened before. And he goes, you will not be tempted beyond what you are able. And God will provide the way of escape. So if you trust in him, trying to get out of it is not what you're worrying about. What should be your goal? Going through the trial, passing the test, that you might persevere. Now it goes on and it says perseverance must finish its work. We're in verse 3 now. Well, actually in verse 4. The other one says, and let endurance have its perfect result. Or in the New King James, but let patience have its perfect work. Do you notice that each one is talking, the first one is it must finish its work. The other two use the word perfect. When something is finished, when something is perfect, it's complete. And he goes on to use that word, and he says, let it finish its work so that it may be mature or complete. This one over here says, perfect and complete, using perfect twice. This one over here also says perfect and complete. First one says mature. Today we're looking at farmers getting their crops out of their field, and they had to wait till those crops got mature. That didn't mean growing up. It didn't mean anything to do with what we think of maturity. It meant being complete. Being the way they're supposed to be. Being finished. The NIV.
Not lacking anything after that.
Right. Not lacking. They all say that. But basically it says mature and complete, not lacking anything. Right. So in other words, you're 100% this way. You're not lacking anything. Anything. One of those all-inclusive statements again, huh? So here's a statement that says, here's the purpose of the trials and the tribulations that you're going to get tested. If you trust God, you're going to persevere. If you persevere, it's going to make you mature and complete. He goes, do you understand that God says, I'm about transforming you? Again, do you remember in that model that, in fact, I still have a copy. Did any of you want this that... Because you weren't part of the class that I taught last time. Okay. And I don't know, did you get with me? Okay. And basically, what I was pointing out in this is a diagram of the cross, and basically what this says is this side is about the blood, and it basically brings you to the center. Okay, now from the center over to here. In other words, this is justification. This is sanctification. So you're becoming, what's the goal of sanctification? Be complete, be Christ-like.
Yeah.
Be, what's another word? God says, be this, for I am this.
Holy.
Be holy as I am holy. And be perfect as I am perfect. He wants you, what's the other thing? When he talks about you have been justified, you have been sanctified, and you have been what? Glorified. See, justified is becoming just like you never sinned. That's getting you to that center of the cup. Sanctified is that other part, and glorified is being Christ-like. What's another place we found glorified? When did we get the Holy Spirit? When Jesus Christ went to the throne and was glorified, then the Holy Spirit came upon us. He said, don't touch me because I haven't gone yet. And you got to wait, because the Holy Spirit, you got to wait till power comes on you. When I go up, the Holy Spirit will come upon you when I am glorified. Okay? So that was part of the process. Do you understand? We are to be glorified. It says we will see Him because we will be like Him. That doesn't mean we're going to be gods. So it's not what it's saying. Okay? But we're going to be without sin, without the presence of sin, the power of sin. And we're going to rule over angels. I don't know what all this stuff is there. But do you understand why he's got to transform us? He's got to take the gold and he's got to bring the fiery trials. When you take a chunk of gold and you mine it and it's got all those impurities, the gold is there. God says the gold is in you the moment I saved you. I made you golden. You still got junk mixed in. I've got to bring the trials into your life to get the junk out. Right.
If you don't get it, you go through it again.
Yeah. Yeah. That's another good reason not to run from the fiery trials that you encounter. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this next section. And when I first looked at it, I have to honestly, it was one of those that you go, okay, what does that mean? Because it looks like a contradiction. It says, I want you to be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Okay, now, look at that as an all-inclusive section and ends right there. Okay? Let's move to the next thought. If any of you lacks wisdom, wait a minute, I thought we weren't lacking anything. I thought we just got a statement that said, I want you to get you this plane, so you're not lacking anything. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. When God speaks of wisdom, he says, I don't want you to just have knowledge. See, knowledge is good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Understanding that he is who he says he is, and he's going to put the wajubis to you if you don't do what he says. You know, when you die, that's when you get to find out how you did. Because when you go before the Lord, I like a real simple statement. It says, God's going to decide, Jesus is going to decide what to do with you based on what you did with him. And that's the bottom line. He already did all he could do. He died on the cross. Now, but God also does the revelation. God does the things. God breaks, he breaks your heart. But my point is, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what did we just talk about? What were we just talking about here? Did we say when you go out and get yourself into a trial, when you go looking for a trial, is that what we said? Or did we say when you come face to face with a one? When you encounter one? What was the last one? When you fall into one. So, stuff starts happening in your life. Do you see where the wisdom needs to come in? Do you see where the light coming into the darkness? He goes through as he makes this strong statement. Now he says, he got these trials. He got stuff going on. Do you lack wisdom in seeing them for what they are? Ask God to give you. And he wants to give you generously. He wants you to understand what he's doing in your life. I've often referred back to the fact that Moses said, God, show me your glory. Show me your face. God says, I can't do it. You would die. If you tried to comprehend all that I am, all that I'm doing, all that I've ever done, all I'm doing now, and all I'll ever do, you can't. Your mind can't hold it. And so he went through all these things, and he goes, I'm not this, I'm not this. And then he goes, you can see my backside. And I've said many times what he's saying is, you can see where I've been when I've come into a situation, but you can't see me coming into it. But what I'm telling you here is, when you're in that trial, okay, what I'm saying is, you don't know what's going to go on tomorrow. That's God. But when you get to tomorrow, that's why he says, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got worries of its own. When you get there, then you and I will work that, God says. I'll give you wisdom. when you start going through some stuff. You're going through some things with your mom right now, and it's wearing you out physically, Gordon. And you've got, you know, some of the stuff that's going on, and you're going, okay, God, what part of this? See, not everything you come into life is a trial. Some of it's just the junk of life. Okay? God says, talk to me. I'll give you the wisdom. I'll let you see. I don't, Steve, you said that if you don't get it, the sad part is you get it the test again. A lot of people, I've heard some people say that that's a false statement, that experience is the best teacher, because it gives you the test before it gives you the lesson. And sometimes it's not. Sometimes the best way to learn is from somebody else's mistake. Like, if you're walking behind somebody and they trip and fall over something, then you don't have to. You see that it's there. You know, they step in the hole and you know, so you can learn by their experience. Sometimes that's the best teacher. So, you know. But what I'm saying is, not everything that you come into in life is you don't label it all that. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say count every bad thing or every tough thing in your life as pure joy and see God in it. What he says is, when a trial comes into your life that is testing your faith, that's where he says, pray for wisdom, that you might understand it, that you might see it, and God, who gives generously without finding fault. What would he be finding fault for? Without reproach, is what the other one says. Gives it to him liberally without reproach. Okay, God's not going to be upset with you and find fault in you if you don't get it, if you don't understand why the junk's coming on, and even if you don't like it. But he wants you to pray about it, lay it before him. Now let's go back to that Philippians verse and see how it applies. Be anxious, I think it's Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? But in everything. So he says, see, I'm not going to find fault, but once you do get it, once you do understand it's me, then don't be anxious about it. Okay? Take it, lay it before the Lord. Remember what I told you about that verse? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, thanking him, it says with thanksgiving, thank him ahead of time for what he's going to do. You don't know what it is, but thank him anyway. Because he also promised you in that other place that all things work out for good. He said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So he says, and what are you supposed to do with it? It says you're supposed to lay it at the foot of God and walk away. You're going to go on through the trial, but now you're going to believe him in it. Because you're asking him for wisdom. Help me understand this situation. Okay? And he says, lay it at my feet. And he goes, if you do, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do. Because I'm transforming you. I'm testing you. I'm seeing, will you trust me? Will you believe that it's going to work out when everything is screaming at you in the flesh, if you're walking by sight, that this is wrong? Run, idiot. And the world says, get out of there. And God says, persevere. Hold strong. Ask for the wisdom, and I'll show you. And he goes, and then, because now, I'm also telling you, there might be places you're not supposed to be. It's not something from God. Okay, pay attention to those things. Talk to God about it. The Spirit is there all the time. Okay, and what he's saying is, if you do, then you lay it there. Again, the end of that verse is, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be in yours in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say how he's going to answer your prayer. But it says, if you believe him to be who he says he is, and if you're counting it all joy, you can have a peace. God, you want to do a work in me. God, you know what? I'm struggling with that area of envy. I'm struggling with that toxin of lying. I'm struggling with this insecurity. I'm struggling with that, you know, desire. I'm struggling with pride. And God, you know what? You're cutting me off at the knees. And you know what? I need to be humbled. Okay, I don't like it, But I need it. God, search me. Because I'm not too good at searching myself. You know, sometimes they tell us up front, search yourself. Guess what? When you search yourself, then guess who gets to decide how you look? You do. God says, we're supposed to be praying, Lord, you search me. You find anything in me that you don't like. Because my heart's deceitful above all things. Okay, so you do the searching. And then, please get rid of it. And that's what the fiery trials are for. He says, I'm trying to transform you. I'm trying to make you into what you need. But if you run, if you won't let me. See, sanctification, that first part, that part on the cross, on that first side, if you notice, that's 100% God. He does all that. He gets you there. Sanctification is where we first start getting involved. Work out your salvation through fear and trembling. You get to be a part of it. Okay? That work out your salvation doesn't mean you're the one in charge of it. A farmer cannot make crops grow, but he works them out. He goes out and does, he has to plant the seeds, but he can't make them come up. He has to cultivate and keep those weeds out of there, but he can't go out and pull and make that corn grow. If God doesn't bring the sunshine, if God doesn't bring the rain, if God doesn't put the nutrients in there, it's not going to grow. He can't make the growth. Okay, but he has a role. We have a role in our sanctification and getting to godliness. We can't make it happen. God does through these kinds of things. And it says, and then we're next week we're going to go and finish out this section where it talks about you know, how you need to ask, how you need to believe. That's based on all these other things. And then we'll clear that out and go forward from that point. Any questions, discussion, any ideas, other points that God showed you in this we just talked about? Kind of came to mind.
One thing that you mentioned, you were talking about understanding what you're going through. And what really struck me is a lot of times we don't understand what we're going through, but we need to understand that He's there and He's going to get us through it, and there's going to be a positive result. So even though we don't know why it happened, we can't be concerned with that.
Exactly.
We just know that He's going to get us through it.
Yeah, that is what He's trying to say, is don't, when He's talking about wisdom, it's not always going to be the, well, why is this taking place? Well, I don't understand this, you know. And, you know, you hear some of the greatest theologians, some people who just, not theologians, but people who really have just poured their life out to God. And, I mean, heavy junk. Stuff that you're going, why would they deserve that? And yet, if you were to sit and talk with them, they'd tell you, no, it's okay. It's good. It's all good. But yeah, that's perfect. You're not supposed to try and figure it out. You're supposed to... is in testing, if you know the answers, that's not really a test, is it? Not much of a test. Okay, so... It's also the same thing. Testing of your faith. Is it faith? If you know the end result? See, faith is saying, I do know the end result, but I can't know it physically. But I believe my God will work out all things because He promised me. But it sure doesn't look like it's going to happen that way. And a lot of times it's only at the last. Another statement I've heard people say is that all things work out for good for those that love the Lord, and if it's not good yet, it's not worked out yet. Yeah, I mean, and you think about it, it's a good way to look at it. It's like God's still working it out.
You have to inject wisdom into that passage. Mm-hmm. Then you have it complete.
Right.
Apart from wisdom, you can't have knowledge.
Right. And do you see why, if you throw the why he says if anyone lacks wisdom? He says, you can know this. See, do you know that knowing and counting are kind of an interchangeable word? So if he goes up here, know that it's pure joy. Okay, so you got knowledge that it's pure joy. But knowledge without wisdom is worthless.
That's right.
And so that's why he has to bring that point of wisdom in there. And then, like I said at first, when I first looked at it, I'm going, loving it. Getting this and exactly I don't understand if you don't, you know, and but God, you know, he does, he wants us to have the wisdom to be able to see those things. Good points.
And then you need to put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So, and then putting wisdom into practice,
Well, and you know what? That's what we're going to, Steve, and that's a good point. You got to, you can talk the talk, but can you put it into practice? Because he's going to test you. Okay? Now, you're going to see, again, you go back, what kind of guy are we talking about with James? We're talking about a guy who said, I don't believe that my brother is saying all these things, that he's some kind of God, and I don't believe what everybody's saying about him. But then when Jesus, he saw his brother die, and when his brother came back, he said, you're not my brother. It's, you are who you said you are. And so he's a no, you know, I'm not playing games with you guys. Okay? This is how I believe, and I'm not here trying to water this down, trying to make it look nice. I'm saying I believe my brother, who was my brother, is now the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. You guys are my brothers. And you need to see him like I see him. You need to let go of the things of this world and quit believing what you grew up believing. And you better start seeing him for God. So there's no evangelism. There's none of this stuff. There's an assuming that let's cut through all the junk. And you better see him for who he says he is. And so he's a, you know, this is a real, practical, I expect you to see him for who he is book. So, good points. Anything that you wanted to whisper in there, Tracy? No.
At home, act like little children. Yeah. Stopping our being saying this isn't fair, this isn't fair. Instead of saying, okay, what are you going to be? And we might get there, but how many times do we stop around with this isn't fair before all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah.
And what's so neat about that is, do you see how I said that this book is very much like the Sermon on the Mount? You know, when we run into the biggest part of stomping our feet, is we say, just like you said, it's not fair. I have my rights. Guess what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the people who say, I have no rights. You go on and study what's the meek and what's those that mourn, and you understand that's what they're saying. I don't have any rights to be claiming. The very breath that I take, you're giving me. Anything that I have, anything that I'm getting spiritually, you gave me. And see, then all of a sudden we can get to that point. But you're absolutely right. But see, that's so easy to say, but that's all spiritual.
It's a part of dying to yourself.
Yep, because the flesh says... This is, and the flesh and many pulpits will tell you this is all about you. I mean, think about the fact the biggest church in America today, you know, is a name it and claim it church that says it's all about you. You don't have to be in poverty. You don't have to be suffering. But my understanding, this says, the scriptures say, if you don't suffer, you're never going to be godly. It doesn't say you should be willing to. It says those who will be godly will suffer. It's not an option. That's part of the deal. Because if you don't suffer, you don't get golden. You don't get purified. Yeah, you got to keep dragging out. But yeah, and what you do is you pout. And you stomp and you say, no, I don't, you know. And then God says, so you're happy where you're at? And you go, no. Yeah. But I will tell you one thing. Be really, really, really careful of that prayer. Lord, teach me humility.
Oh, yeah.
Basic why you just say, Lord, chop me off at the knees and slap me and just not push my face in the mud. You know, and, you know, it's like... Patience is, yeah. I want patience and I want it right now.
I'm going to say wisdom is another good one, because the more you get, the more people piss you off.
Yeah. I like that one down the guy had down there. Are you proud of being humble? Yeah. It's just, and it is, I mean, but it's so against the things of God, are so against our human nature. And God says that nothing, when we are studying Romans, nothing in the flesh can please God. He's got to get it so you put the flesh aside and you let the Spirit be that which you're about. And that's kind of what you were saying with the trial thing. Because both of you are saying, because the flesh isn't going to want the trial. The flesh is going to want to stomp its feet and say no. The flesh is going to want to know, hold on, what am I, you know, how many times, it's kind of like buying a car, okay? Show me the facts. I want to know all the details before I'm going into this. I'm not going, God. I'm not going through this trial if I don't know what's coming out the other end. What's in it for me? And it's kind of an attitude we get. What am I supposed to get out of this one, God? I'm not liking this one. Can I have that other lesson first? Because I'm not liking this one. And we do. But see, God says you got to come like little children.
Stomping your feet.
Okay, that's exactly. All
right.
Yeah. So you can make it that way.